Well, it is wonderful to be here with you this morning. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas. My name is John, and it is just wonderful to be here this morning. Real quick, I just have one brief announcement, and that's this Wednesday night. We've neglected to put it in the bulletin this week. Wednesday night Bible study is starting up again, so you can mark your calendars for that. If you are interested in attending that, we would love to see you there. Let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll dive into the word for today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to spend this time with you today, Lord, and for you giving us your wonderful gift of Jesus to be here with us, Lord. We're so grateful for that. We just ask that everything that's said here today, you would minister to us through, Lord. We thank you for it, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hopefully this did not happen to you this Christmas, this year at Christmas. But have any of you ever had an experience where maybe you've been given a gift you really didn't want or didn't think you had a need for? And maybe your mind's racing and you can instantly think of something. I know for me, a few years ago, I was given a gift by my grandmother. And my grandmother is probably one of my favorite people in the world. She's just a wonderful, wonderful person. And she gave me a gift, and along with the gift was this pair of socks. Now, for me, you know, socks aren't really exciting or interesting. You know, it was just kind of an extra gift with it. But I said thank you. I was very, you know, polite to her about it and everything. But they ended up going in my drawer, and I didn't think much more of it. But they were pretty heavy duty as well. And it turns out a few weeks later, after I got given those socks, it was a very, very cold day, and I was working construction that day, so I needed something very thick for my feet. So I put these socks on, not thinking much of it, went out to work, and I realized, like, midway through the day that this was one of those bitter, bitter cold days that I didn't even feel the cold in my feet. Usually, at some point, I've got to kick my shoes off, go over, buy a kerosene heater or something like that. But this day, my feet were not getting cold at all. And I was amazed at it. And so I started doing this more often with this specific pair of socks. And I come to find out this wasn't just a pair of socks that my grandma bought at a store. She had just retired a few months before this, and she actually hand-knit these socks. And she did it for all of the grandkids. It was a real labor of love. And it turned out that this gift that I was given, this gift that I thought, you know, it was just another pair of socks, ended up being the very thing that I needed that actually helped me get through the coldest of times and some of the worst weather. And I'm telling you, I'm making this sound great because they are. They're actually my favorite pair of socks now. And it's incredible how this one gift that I thought I didn't really need, didn't really think much of it, ended up really affecting my life in a very positive way. Now, that can be kind of a silly analogy, but I think in some cases, the original characters for the Christmas story, the people that were there on set, felt very similar to the gift that they got given by God. Because the Jewish people knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the Savior that they needed was going to be coming to the earth. But at the same time, they didn't expect it to be packaged or wrapped the way it was. They didn't see Jesus coming. They didn't expect this little baby born to just common people to come. And, you know, it was God's surprise to them, basically, that, you know, the gift that they were given did not come as they expected, but it was the very gift that they needed. With that being said, I want to linger a little longer today on the Christmas story, and I ask that you guys hang out there with me. I know this can be anticlimactic since Christmas is already over, but we're just going to linger a little bit on the story of Christmas here. And specifically on two characters that we find in the Christmas story. With that being said, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at a portion of scripture here, starting at verse 1. And this introduces our characters for today. And it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." So we see two characters introduced here, right? The wise men, which there could have been, there definitely was more than one of them, because it would have said wise man if it was just one. But we don't know exactly how many there were. We assume a lot because there were three gifts given to Jesus by them later on in the story that there was three of them. There could have been a whole entourage of them. We don't really know for sure. And as well as, we don't know much about their origin. You know, these wise men, you know, they're from the east, so it's often speculated that because of when Daniel was taken into captivity to Babylon, that he gave some messianic prophecies, that he talked about Jesus coming and what the signs would be. And because of those signs, that these men were influenced by Daniel hundreds of years later and came to greet the Messiah. And this is so cool because these are outsiders, right? The Jewish people thought the Messiah was being sent for the Jews, that it was an exclusive club that they were in. And yet these outsiders, these Gentiles, are thrust into the story of Christmas, thrust into the scene here, into God's ultimate plan to demonstrate that the Messiah was not just here for the Jews, but here for all mankind, that he came for the world. And it's an awesome, awesome truth there. So the next part I want to focus on here is verse 3, where it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So I did a little research on this, and hopefully you guys are into history, because I'm a bit of a history buff. I really enjoy it. I love it. If you're not into history, please just endure this with me for a few moments, because there is a great point at the end of this, and I think it's something we can learn in some very important lessons from in regards to God's word as well. So King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. The question that comes to mind is, okay, why was King Herod so disturbed about this news? The quick and obvious answer would be, well, he was a king, and then somebody says there's another king born, and he didn't have a son at that point. You know, like, he had sons, but not a newborn son. So he was thinking about his kingdom. The really interesting thing about this, the history lesson, is, okay, you go backwards to about 44 B.C., we know the story of Caesar was in charge of Rome then, right? And King Herod was actually put in place by Caesar. He was put in charge there. He was actually not even a Jew. He was raised as a Jew, but he was of Arab descent. And he was placed in charge of there to do diplomatic relations with the Jewish people and the Arab people and all of that to make it all work. So he was put in charge by Rome. In 44 BC, Caesar was murdered, betrayed by Brutus, right? And so then there were two men that went to avenge the death of Caesar. And that was Octavian, who was Caesar's nephew, and a man named Mark Antony. We know Mark Antony much from Hollywood and different things like that as well. You know that he was married to Cleopatra, the beautiful queen from Egypt, and all of that. So these two men set out to avenge the death of Caesar. They end up doing that job very well. They bring everybody to justice that was there. And it came to a point that the Roman people realized these two men were the perfect men to be the next leader of Rome. So it turns out they end up fighting against each other. Instead of being for each other, you know, allies, they end up fighting against each other. And now King Herod is found in the middle of this civil war between Octavian and between Mark Antony. Now, Herod, up before all of this happened, he was actually good friends with Mark Antony. And good friends with Cleopatra. He would send lavish gifts over to Egypt. He would send troops when they needed it. He's put all of his chips in on the Mark Antony horse, so to speak, to win the fight for Rome. So he supported him in a major way. He was betting on him to win, supported him because he was his friend. Turns out, he bet on the wrong horse. as history tells us, Mark Antony was defeated, actually. And Octavian became the emperor of Rome. Octavian became who we now know to be Caesar Augustus, who is actually mentioned. His name was changed, and his name was mentioned in Matthew. And so what ended up happening was Octavian went on a tour, so to speak, to take out the people that were backing his enemy, Mark Antony. So he's doing the rounds, basically, dethroning the kings that supported Mark Antony and putting his own king in place of them. So Herod sees his days are numbered. He sees this route, you know, he can look at a map, say, okay, he started here, he's going here, he's on his way to me to get rid of me. So Herod comes up with this master plan, which was genius if you look at it. Not that Herod was a great guy, but he was a smart man. So what he actually did is he went and met Caesar Augustus or Octavian in Rhodes, the Isle of Rhodes. So he goes to Rhodes, meets him there, and all the people around are like, what is this guy doing here? We're on our way to kill him, you know, and he has the nerve to show up. What is this all about? And he demands a meeting with Caesar Augustus. And so he gets brought in, brought before him, and he gives this tremendous speech about how he backed Mark Anthony because he was his friend up until the very end. He was loyal to his word, supported him, you know, unconditionally, even though the signs were all going against him and everything. And that is the loyalty he shows to his friends. And now Caesar Augustus, I pledge my loyalty to you. And Caesar was so impressed by this. He was so blown away at the bravery that he showed to come and offer his allegiance to him, that not only did he let him remain in power, but he actually added to his kingdom that very day. He gave him more territory, more authority to operate as king. So Herod checks that as a victory, goes back to his land. He's feeling pretty good about himself, and he's ruling and reigning. Now, because of that, he became very, very paranoid. Again, when he feels he had to fight hard, he had to work so hard to achieve this, he became very, very paranoid about his kingdom. To the point that he changed his will 4 times. He had over 10 wives and many sons as a result of that. So the first son, he ended up, you know, the son did something he didn't like, so he changed his will and had that son either executed or exiled. And he did this 4 different times, to the point the sons were like, don't pick me, Dad, please. So, you know, he changed his will 4 times, had one of his wives murdered because he believed she was in conspiracy against him. Very, very paranoid that his entire life became absorbed and focused on maintaining his kingdom and preserving his legacy. And it was so incredible to the fact that these wise men come to him, because the wise men expected to find Jesus just like you and I would have, that we expected to find him in a palace, right? The king of the Jews. You go to where it's all happening, Jerusalem, the capital city, you know, the capital of Israel at that time, where the temple was. And they show up there and say, hey, we're looking for the new king of the Jews. And King Herod is disturbed, and everyone with him, all of Jerusalem with him. And they were disturbed because when King Herod was disturbed, people died. You know, there's actually a story that apparently when he was getting up close to the time that he knew he was going to die, he ordered his men to imprison all the leaders of Jerusalem, basically, all the Sanhedrin and different people like that. And he said, the day I die, murder all of them, because I do not want anybody to celebrate on the day of my death, because he knew he was that disliked. So he actually ordered that. But it turns out after he died, the men disobeyed that order, and they were all let out. They were all freed and everything. But that's how vicious this guy was and how set he was on preserving his legacy and what he wanted people to view of him. He was actually also known as, at this point, as Herod the Builder. He had rebuilt the temple. He had built aqueducts to Jerusalem. He had done so many incredible things to actually put Israel more on the map than it was, make it a thriving place. So now we're going to pick up and continue down to what Herod does as a result of the wise men saying this. It says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we see this is the story unfolding here. The wise men, you know, get permission from King Herod to kind of go into Bethlehem, which is actually 5 miles away from Jerusalem. So just outside of Jerusalem, you know, and not too far, but there was the king born there. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem. The star leads them right to the house. They go into the house, and they find Jesus. And their response is very different than Herod's is. Their response is instantly to bow down, to fall to their knees, and offer what they have to Jesus. Even though he's not packaged the way they expected, even though he wasn't delivered the way they expected him to look, or the palace they expected him to be, these men of prestige came and said, this baby that's born to common people is greater than us. because that's what the symbol of bowing down is. It's to say, you are more powerful, you are better, you are greater than I am. And these men of prestige, these men of power, of wealth, these magi from the East, actually fall to their knees and give tribute and honor to this little baby Jesus. Now, often I find it's easier around Christmas time that we view the wise men as the heroes of this story, and Herod is the villain, obviously, because if we follow this story on to the next verses, we're not going to look at it for time today. But if you follow it on, basically King Herod realizes he was duped by these magi, you know, they got one over on him. They went home another way. So he orders that in a relatively short time, he orders that his personal guards go and kill every baby 2 years or under in Bethlehem so that he can wipe out this threat to his throne, to his legacy. And that's what they do, but Joseph was warned in a dream to take the baby to Egypt before this, so they actually escape, they're safe, baby Jesus survives, and it's a miraculous story. But at the same time, Herod was so set on maintaining his legacy and controlling the outcome of this situation that he, instead of being known as Herod the Builder, from that point on he was known as Herod the Butcher because of what he did, because he was in such an attempt to maintain his legacy here. Now, I want to propose to you a thought that might be a little scary to think about at first. But I believe there's a little bit of Herod in each and every one of us. That there's a little bit of us that says, I have worked so hard and too long to achieve this that I can't let it go. I can't surrender this to God's will because of all that it's taken me to get here. All the sacrifice that I put in to achieve this, whatever this is in your life. And it's hard for us to let that go and be like the wise men and fall at the throne of Jesus, fall at the manger of Jesus in this case, and say, Jesus, your plan is better than my plan. What you have for me is better than what I have built for myself. What you want me to step into is better than what I'm walking in currently. And that little bit in us, that little Herod that says, I have worked too hard and too long for this to let it go, needs to die. This is the struggle that's talked about in Romans that says we die to the flesh and live to the spirit. The part of us that wants to hold on to the things that we've strived and worked and built for so long to accomplish, when Jesus is saying, I am all you need. I've got everything that is available for you if you'll just walk in it. If you'll come to me, if you'll fall to your knees and say, Jesus, all I have is yours, even though it requires sacrifice, even though it may be packaged differently than you thought, even though your life may turn out different than you've planned because of it. As you do this and you live this lifestyle, you will become the hero that the wise men are rather than the villain that Herod is. Because the longer we try to hold on to and control the outcomes of our situations, the more further we get from what God has for us. Because we're trying to do it on our strength instead of God's strength. The wise men here show tremendous humility. And with that being said, I want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is a principle of God's word that God's been ministering to me about more and more, and this is something I think we can all benefit from. And this is 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6. And it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think that is the very thing we see brought out in this story. That Herod was all about being prideful, all about maintaining his legacy, all about himself. And he was trying to hold on, trying to control everything, the outcomes of the situations. And by doing that, if you look at the verses just before this, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that is God's desire, is that when we humble ourselves before him and we're able to receive his plans and his purposes for our lives, which are far better than any plan or purpose we have for our own lives. Again, it's tough for me to give sermons without bringing up Jeremiah 29:11, because I just love that passage where it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's desire for you, is that you would have the best life possible. But I can guarantee you it's not going to be packaged the way you think it should be. It's not going to look like the gift that you thought you were going to get with it. It's not going to be the life that maybe you dreamed up. But it's going to be far better. It's going to be far greater as we submit to God, as we act in humility and say, God, I want to live my life your way. As these wise men did, saying, God, I know you know better than I know. I know your ways are higher than my ways. They're better than my ways. And as I live according to your plan, I know my life is going to be the life you've designed it to be. And we give up that control. We don't be Herod in the story, that we put to death that little Herod that's inside all of us. And we choose to go God's way rather than the way that we desire to go. And this is something, as I say, that I believe God's put on my heart. And I hope it blesses you today as we continue to work together going into this new year even on a fresh start, that we could say, God, I want to submit to your will in this. I want to operate in the way you have for me. And the key to that, I believe, is humility. That we would say, God knows better than I know. And when we live by his principles. And a big one of that was actually just brought up by my dad during the worship time here today. And God had put it on my heart actually last night, which is incredible that it all ties together. And that's the area of forgiveness. God's word says to forgive those who wrong you, forgive those who persecute you, to make it right with your brothers. He brought out that verse today. If somebody has hurt your feelings, somebody has done something wrong, and they even deserve for you to be angry at them, for you to hold a grudge against them, let it go today. Let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth holding on to those things. It's hard, I know, it's difficult. But as we live by God's principles, that is a sign of true humility. Because we're saying, God, you know better than how I'm feeling. You know better than the thing I want to do, the grudge I want to hold, the person I want to get even with. Because your ways are better than my ways. And as we live according to the principles of God's word, we are going to experience the blessings and the benefits of living by those principles, which is the best life possible. It's going to be awesome for us as we do that. So with that being said, I want to invite you to your feet as we just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your wonderful gift that you sent of Jesus to us, God. I ask that you help each and every one of us today to bow the knee to you in our hearts, Lord. That we would realize your ways are better than our own ways. That we would surrender our ways to your ways, God. That we would put to death the little Herod in us, the flesh that desires to live life our way rather than yours, God. And I ask that you would help us to do that. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the discernment in what areas to let go of things, to not hold a grudge, to walk according to your principles each and every day, Lord Jesus. That we would start 2018 wonderfully, Lord. That we would start it in humility. That we would start it in submission to your will rather than our own. So we just thank you for your tremendous gifts that you've already given us the ability to do this. Help us to walk in it, God. Lord, just bless each and every person here. Give them a safe and wonderful new year, Lord Jesus, as we continue to draw closer to you and walk with you each and every day. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us today.